Well, today we're beginning our run-up to Christmas. Christmas, of course, is about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. He is God, and he comes to bring salvation and to bring new life. He comes to save us from our sins and bring us into an everlasting relationship with God. God had promised that he'd break into our world in a special way to give his people the knowledge of salvation, to shine on those living in darkness, and to guide our feet into the path of peace, as Zechariah says in his hymn of praise. So Christmas is all about Jesus. But of course, one of the features is the way in which God sends his message. Not only the fact that he sends his son, but the way in which he sends the message concerning his son. And we discover, don't we, that many of those messages, instructions, and commands around the birth of Jesus, they come through God's messengers, angels. It's busy with angelic activity. And there's quite a list of them. We had one this morning where the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and tells him about Jesus. We're told here that Gabriel comes to Zechariah here in Luke chapter 1. Later on, in the same chapter, we have Gabriel appearing to Mary. We also have the angels who come to the shepherds as they're out watching their sheep on the night when the Lord Jesus was born. And of course, later, when the Lord Jesus is a little bit older and the threat from Herod is acute, an angel appears to Joseph saying to go down to Egypt. And then the time comes where he's told to come back from Egypt, and they make their home in Galilee. So the angels are used a lot in bringing God's message with clarity to these particular people. And Luke begins with the account of the person who'd be the forerunner for the Lord Jesus, the person who would go ahead of Jesus and help prepare the way for him. I'll never forget the first motor car rally I ever went to. I went as a spectator, and it was called the Burma Rally, but it was actually in Scotland. Burma was the name of the oil company that sponsored the event, but it was held on the west coast of Scotland. I was not actually prepared for what I was going to experience, which I can only describe as a combination of exhilaration and fear. It really was quite awesome. It was not quite on my radar just how frightening the experience was going to be. Once you've been a few times, you kind of calm down a bit and you get used to it. But the rally cars, the competitors, would come through the stage down this very narrow gravel road with trees on either side. You know, completely on the limit, sliding, swerving, going, twisting in all sorts of different directions. I made sure I got behind a tree. If it went wrong, I knew I was going to be okay. They come very fast, very noisy, and it was quite dramatic. But before that lot came down in anger, the clerk of the course came through. Now, he had a rally car. It was lent to him by one of the manufacturers to sort of parade their car. And he didn't hang about. He came through fairly swiftly as well. But he wasn't the main act. His job was to make sure that as much as possible, everything was prepared and everything was ready for what was going to be unleashed and what was going to come later. And it was quite good because at each stage that you attended, you hung around for a long time, and then eventually the clerk of the course would come, and when he came, it was like the signal that the action is about to begin. Now, in a sense, what we've got here this evening is the clerk of the course coming through, if I can put it like that. The real action, the real drama, is still to come. And it would be something that would be completely unmissable in terms of people not being able to avoid that God has broken into his world. But John the Baptist, he had this specific role of being the forerunner for what was to come. that he'd be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus in adult life. That he'd prepare the way for the controversial and the conquering work of Jesus. But we discover that the forerunner's birth of John, it happens in an unusual way, doesn't it? As we've read in Luke chapter 1. And I think the first thing that occurred to me was that God chooses the unlikely. There's so much about, there's so much that surrounds the birth of Jesus and the work of Jesus, and actually the ongoing work of Jesus that even takes place today, that is unlikely. It's good to plan, it's good to strategize, it's good to think about what we're doing, and it's good to sort of have our routines and our approaches, and those are really important. But it just occurred to me again this Christmas time that, you know, God chooses the unlikely. If we were planning the coming of Jesus into the world, I'm not sure that any of us would imagine to do it in such an extraordinary way. But God uses the unlikely. We're introduced to an elderly couple. God is doing the unlikely. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. He's a priest. Both of them are godly people. They're upright in the sight of God. We're told that they observe all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But to their sorrow, they're childless. And you know, as soon as you read that at the beginning of Luke, surely that there are echoes of an earlier Bible story. One way back at the beginning of Genesis, where God was working specifically for his people's good. He had a long-term plan. And part of that was a covenant that he made with Abraham, that all the peoples of the world would be blessed through him. And yet there was a problem, wasn't there? Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children, and there was no prospect of there being any children. They were people like Zechariah and Elizabeth who were walking with God. They faced a similar experience, and God had made them this special promise that seemed so out of reach of their circumstances. But God worked for them, insofar as we know that eventually they did have children, and in a sense, he worked for himself. I think the kind of correct way to say is that God worked out his purposes. But in working out his purposes, God worked for himself. The plan that he'd prepared was able to progress because of his work with Abraham and Sarah. And Luke is kind of saying, isn't he, at the beginning of his account, you know, God is working again. God is working again. It's interesting, verse 1, he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So in his very opening sentence, he's flagging up that what he's going to tell us about, it isn't by accident. It might seem unlikely. It might not be the way that perhaps we would have planned it out. But it's not by accident. God is at work here. God is fulfilling his purposes. And we're told as we think about Zechariah about a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Zechariah was a priest, and in his time there were thousands of them, maybe as many as 20,000 priests, which is an incredible number. And those 20,000 priests were split into divisions. We're told here that Zechariah was himself part of the division of Abijah. And there was about 800 people that would be in that category. And obviously, you couldn't have 20,000 priests all rocking up at the temple at once and strutting their stuff. It just wouldn't work. And so, therefore, the divisions were kind of rotated, and they took it in turns to fulfill their priestly responsibilities and duties at the temple. And so, two or three times a year, on this rotated basis, priests would journey to Jerusalem and they would take their slot on the rota in serving God in the temple for a week. And one day, Zechariah's there. And they had different responsibilities that they had to fulfill, but there was one that kind of stood out. And that was the chance to burn the incense before the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. So you've got 20,000 priests turning up in sections. How do you decide which one of them gets the chance to be the person who goes to set the incense before the sacrifice in the morning and in the evening? We're told here that they used lots, which made me think, is that why they used lots when they had to find a replacement disciple for Judas Iscariot? They kind of just followed on what? Just park that, which is in my mind. But for Zechariah, the lot falls on him. I mean, this was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for him. There would be some priests who would serve faithfully before God and never, ever have the chance to go and fulfill this particular responsibility. You know, I had a friend, and he was a research scientist. He left university with his chemistry degrees. He then went and worked for a very big pharmaceutical company. He spent his whole career working in this pharmaceutical company, and he didn't discover a single thing that worked. So he's paid very, very well for many, many years, and now he's got a big fat pension, and all he discovered was the things that didn't work. For the whole of his career, he never had a single thing where he could say, I discovered that, and that has changed a person's life. He was okay. He's quite a balanced person, nonetheless. But, you know, that's the kind of thing we've got here going for Zechariah. You know, he was an old man now. He'd been a faithful priest. And he has this opportunity that some would never, ever get in all the years they served as a priest. And for Zechariah, this was his moment. But we discovered in the reading, didn't we, that he got more than he imagined. We're not talking here about the Holy of Holies. It wasn't that inner bit of the temple. We're talking about the place where the sacrifices were made. But people would be kept outside. The incense would be set and lit and prepared before the worship would begin. The people were outside praying, as we're told. And all of a sudden, as Zechariah is in this place, fulfilling this duty on his own, we discover that the angel of the Lord appears to him. And it was the last thing he was expecting. We're told that Zechariah was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel tells him not to be afraid, that he has some amazing news for him. And I think this is encouraging. You know, God works in the unlikely. Don't kind of be dismissive of the things that seem a bit strange. But this, I think, is encouraging as well. The first thing that Gabriel says to him is, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Elsewhere in the scriptures it says, it's not a vain thing to wait upon the Lord in prayer. It's not a waste of time. And the news that he gives that Elizabeth is going to have a son, and they're not going to have to go through the struggle of what to call him, as many of us in the West have. He's given the name. You're to call him John. And then there's some amazing promises that accompany this news that is given to Zechariah. That this child who's going to be born, who's going to be called, will be a joy, who's going to be called John, will be a joy and a delight to him. And not only to you, but to many others, for others will rejoice concerning him. That he's going to be counted great in the eyes of God. That he would exercise great personal discipline. That he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Up until then, if you cast over a kind of broad brushstroke of the Old Testament, The Holy Spirit very often came upon people when they had a specific task to fulfill. And so when they were called to a particular function, it was then that the Spirit came and empowered them and equipped them for that task, which is different to what happens after Pentecost. Because the promise is now that if we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we are born again, the Spirit of God comes and dwells as people at that moment. So in the Old Testament, it was as you were called to a particular function, very often the Spirit would come and empower that person. We're told about John that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. I mean, that was a remarkable sort of statement. Surely, truly, this person was being marked out for something that would be special. His life's work would be similar to another great prophet, namely Elijah, and that he'd be calling many to repentance, and many disobedient Jews would turn back to God. It's one thing to be given a ministry to call people to repentance. It's something else to know that that's going to be a fruitful ministry and that many people will be called and turned back to God. And so what we have here is basically a messenger is promised, this forerunner. This is John's role. This is his task. A messenger is promised. What a day for Zechariah. Can you just imagine him thinking to himself, what happened today? I got to do the incense. We're going to have a baby. And God is going to do something really big. Can you just imagine that night before you went to sleep thinking, what a day. What an amazing day. And it's a reminder to us that actually the silence is broken. You know, we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament and we kind of just pick up the Gospels and we just dive straight in and we take the story as it is. We so easily forget that there's been 400 years of silence. Just silence. Seemingly, God has been faithful, but God has largely been silent. People just waiting. For many, they may well have given up on the faith that they once had. And yet what Luke is telling us here through the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist is that actually the silence is broken. God is moving. Things are happening. These devout, faithful, righteous believers who faithfully had maintained their faith in God, silence is broken. Something is happening. And we can actually see that something was happening if we kind of jump ahead in the story. Matthew tells us in chapter 3, we're jumping on now to the time when John the Baptist was an adult. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. That's what he came to become. The silence is broken. God is working. It was a momentous day for Zacharias, but Zechariah and Elizabeth. But we're told that there's more, isn't there? That there's a bit of a but. Because Zechariah couldn't believe his ears. And he asked the question, doesn't he? You know, How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. It's almost as if that's the only thing that poor old Zechariah could hold up, you know. I'm an old man, my wife is well advanced in years. How can these things be? And Gabriel just says, I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. And I've come here to tell you good news today. And that's what you're going to do with it? From now on, you'll be silent until these things come true. I'm Zechariah, I'm saying this. Well, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And this is the way it is. So God works in the unlikely. God hears our prayer. When God speaks, he knows what he's talking about. I think for Zechariah, you can say that he brought a natural response to a supernatural event. And of course, what we're really looking for is a spiritual response to a supernatural event. It was a shock for him, wasn't it? But he was to be silent, he was to be dumb, because he did not believe the words of the messenger of God. Zechariah's unbelief was more serious in a sense because it was something he prayed about, wasn't it? And so now he is silent, he is dumb. So he goes home, he somehow communicates with Elizabeth what's happened. She becomes pregnant and she's in seclusion. And Zechariah is silent. I wonder what home life was like for them for those few months. Must have been quite unusual. But we remember that God is acting. And there comes a time where the baby is born. And Elizabeth gives birth to a baby son. The Lord had shown a great mercy, and she shared her joy. And it came to the point where this one was to be named. And of course, the expectation would have been that he would have taken his father's name. That would be the custom of what should happen. But she's quite adamant that his name is to be John. The response to this idea is quite mixed. The neighbors and the friends who are there, the family, are they saying, "You're sure you've really got this right? This isn't the way it's meant to be." A tablet is handed to John. It's not an iPad. It's the kind of tablet on which he could make a mark. And very, very clearly, he marks out there, doesn't he, that his name is to be John. And it's at that moment that John receives his speech. The silence is broken again. God is acting. The response of people was mixed, but what God was doing was the right thing. And his tongue is loosed. And we discover that he then goes on to praise God in an amazing way. And the neighbors were saying, "Well, you know, what is this child going to be? What will come of this child?" Zechariah does go on to praise God. I can't help but wondering in what sense was his prayer answered. I think, yes, they will have been praying about the issue of not having a child, but by now Elizabeth was well advanced in years. So I can't help wondering that perhaps they might have come to a realization that this wasn't something that naturally could have happened for them. I wonder if the prayer that he had answered was that actually, as a godly and righteous person, Zechariah was concerned for the state of the nation. And as a priest, he would exhort God concerning the state of his people. And the answer to his prayer, which miraculously came there through their own personal experience, nonetheless was the answer to this bigger prayer of Zechariah's concern for his nation. And God breaks in order to bring John, to call the people back to repentance, and to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? Just we haven't read it, but just to pick up on the main themes of Zechariah's prayer that comes there at the end of the chapter, he speaks about the way in which God has been faithful to his promises, that God has not forgotten his people. And then he goes on to speak about the redemption and the salvation and the forgiveness and the peace that is to come through this person that John is going to announce. As somebody put it like this, I thought it was quite good. Although Zechariah must have been the proudest father in Israel, his praise was not about his son, but about Jesus. And when you read Zechariah's song, it is actually about what will come through the one whom John is going to announce. And so, of course, he was thrilled to be a father. He was delighted to have a child. Of course they were, absolutely made up by that. But did he perhaps also not have a greater view for the bigger thing that God was doing through these events that they had a small part in as a family? God is acting. Something big is coming. John was to be the forerunner of that. And from that was going to usher in the coming of the Messiah, the promised one, who brings salvation to his people. So Gabriel appears to Zechariah. We're going to meet Gabriel again next week as he appears to Mary. But it's an indication, isn't it, after all these years of seemingly silence, God is doing something really special. And we need to remind ourselves, don't we, that as we come to Christmas time again, it's about God doing something really special. Something that changes lives. Something that we would long for other people to understand and embrace and come into all the blessings that come through this one who John was going to announce, namely the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to finish by singing a hymn of worship, and we're going to sing the words on the screen. By faith we see the hand of God. And it's a reminder of the way in which God has worked down through the generations, bringing his purposes to fruition.